Chapter 49, The Crusades, Part 3, The Effects. When in these days an earthquake, flood, or other disaster happens in Japan, Europe, or wherever it may be, then in a few hours it is known over the whole world. That is now possible through the radio and through the newspapers, which are filled with it. Formerly, they did not have these modern means at their disposal. There were no newspapers and radios. Because of that, people remained ignorant of that which happened in the world. Yea, they did not even know what happened in their own country. And when they finally heard of it, then most always weeks and months had passed already. Traveling merchants were usually the transmitters of news and reports. In those days, the people lived more in a class by themselves, and often they scarcely ever heard anything of what took place in far distant countries. Nowadays, everybody travels, especially during vacation time. Formerly, the people traveled very little. It was also too dangerous. Only an odd one would see something more of the world, but most people did not get any further than their birthplace. Changes came about in that as a result of the Crusades. 10,000s of people, rich and poor, prominent and common, who otherwise would not have thought of traveling, in that way traveled to the countries in the Far East. Now they also learned to know those countries and those people. There they saw things which were unknown in their own country. Crops were cultivated on the fields in the eastern countries, of which the people knew not that they existed. The crusaders saw agricultural crops abroad, which were altogether unknown to them. At the same time, they learned the use of them and brought them along to their own countries in Europe. Permit me to mention a few things. Before the Crusades, rice was unknown in Europe. After the Crusades, rice was also cultivated in southern Europe. Neither was sugar known in Europe. Also, this plant came into Europe through that. Through the Crusades, silkworm breeding was brought over to Europe. Leek and Savoy cabbage came to Europe. In those eastern countries, the Crusaders tasted spices such as pepper, nutmeg, cinnamon, etc. They found those spices tasty and took them along to their own country. When it was evident that these would not grow in Europe, because it was not warm enough for that, they went and fetched them from the eastern countries. Thus, a flourishing trade came into existence. By that, the tie with the eastern people continued to exist. Educated people who traveled thither made a study of the mode of life of the eastern people. They made a study of their habits, of their language, of their history. In that way, science advanced also. Not only in the sphere of agriculture and science, but also architecture and other things were conveyed to those European countries. The people of Western Europe have learned much from the Eastern people. When we consider all those things, then the Crusades have not been in vain. It is true, we shudder at the thought of the enormous number of victims which fell. As I have already mentioned, it is estimated that about 10 million people lost their lives as a result of the Crusades. Terrible, is it not? All those people who were created for a never-ending eternity were driven into death. But when we consider the effects, and then all that blood has not been shed in vain. The object for which they went has not been attained. That was a total failure. But God has attained his holy object, which he had set. A few chapters back, we told you about the invasions of the Norsemen. The prosperity and the wealth which had prevailed in those countries during the reign of Charlemagne had vanished like snow before the sun. Treasures of gold and silver were robbed and stolen by those ruffians. The harvest was trampled upon and destroyed. Villages and cities went up in flames. Of the hundreds, yea, thousands of scattered farmhouses, only smoking piles of rubble remained, while the residents were either killed, maltreated, or taken prisoner. Poverty and misery entered these prosperous countries. Rich and well-to-do merchants were suddenly reduced to beggary. At the time of Charlemagne, a great measure of safety prevailed. The criminals were severely punished by Charlemagne. Because of the Norsemen, safety vanished for the most part. The laws were no longer maintained. Yea, often they could not be maintained. The result was that many fled inside the strong walls of the castles of knights and nobles. They were admitted, but then they had to enter the service of the lords of those castles. In this way, the number of serfs increased alarmingly. Through the Crusades, many serfs became free. It is true, thousands never returned. They had been cut down by the sword of the Turks or had perished from hunger and misery. On the other hand, others did come back, and they need no longer enter the service of their former masters. They were free. Had not the Pope himself promised that, and even those proud knights did not dare to oppose that papal command. The liberated serfs began to work for themselves. That was an unprecedented luxury for them. Formerly, they were never paid for their hard labor, and often they were treated worse than the brute animals. But that was past. One became a baker and tried to make a living with that. Another became a blacksmith. A third became a carpenter or a mason. Others, again, cared more for trade, and in that they found a livelihood. Besides, various nobles voluntarily gave liberty to their serfs, hoping that then they would continue to work upon the vast estates of their former masters, with this difference, of course, that from now on they would be paid for their labor. Those liberated slaves were called the third class. Before the Crusades, there were only two classes, namely the clergy and the nobility or knights. The serfs did not count. But after the Crusades, the liberated slaves did count, and for that reason they were called the third class. Many former serfs went to live together, and thus more and more villages and cities came into existence. Yet that third class was often treated with contempt by the nobles. Ah, they were accustomed to that. When they talked with each other about those former slaves, then they were scornfully called blokes. Actually, those nobles still wanted to play boss over them. Happily for the third class, the counts became their protectors. Those counts supported the third class and took sides with them. I will say no more about this, for that is outside the sphere of the church history. The knights lived in their strong castles. They were safe behind their thick walls and deep moats. Well, then, the third class obtained permission from the count to protect their city also by a high wall. They were also permitted to dig deep moats. In many old cities of the European countries, we still find remains of them. At various places, we may still view the nice ancient gates. Portions of ancient city moats and city walls may be found everywhere. Prosperity began to prevail in those cities, because those that belonged to the third class were not lazy. They worked from morning till evening, and God tells us in His Word, "The hand of the diligent maketh rich." Although this is only a temporal promise, yet that was fulfilled by the Lord. The third class became rich. Trade flourished and expanded constantly. It is to be understood that by those things great changes took place in social life. Really, when we consider the effects of the Crusades, then not everything had been in vain. The Crusades have had additional effects, but they were not so nice. As a result of the pilgrimages and the Crusades, the veneration of the relics has greatly increased. The relic trade flourished, but so much fraud has been committed thereby that we would rather speak of relic swindle. The veneration of all sorts of worthless things and objects took on an unprecedented form. Deceit flourished luxuriantly. The foolishness of the people became manifest in that they had departed from the right way, and now God delivered them up to a spirit of error. The most absurd things were believed and were taken for the truth. Whosoever went on a crusade obtained complete forgiveness of sins from the Pope. They called that an indulgence. Oh, certainly forgiveness of sin and guilt is possible, but that does not take place by the Pope, but God must forgive sins. He alone can forgive sins, and that upon the basis of Christ's suffering and death. Besides, God never forgives sins unless there first be repentance. True upright repentance must precede forgiveness of sins. Indeed, whosoever does not learn to know a true repentance on account of sin does not need forgiveness. Whosoever went on a crusade, whether he felt contrition for his sins or not, obtained forgiveness of guilt. Poor, poor people that believed in that, they were deceived for a never-ending, all-decisive eternity. Do you know who profited by those crusades? The church. The knights and nobles would amply live from the produce of their fields. However, in general, the people in those days did not have much money at their disposal. They had no need of that. They exchanged the fruits of their fields and pastures for such things as they needed. But then came the Crusades. The knights must not only supply themselves with arms, but also their servants and subordinates. Besides, they had to take money along to buy those things on the way which they had need of, and since it was such a long journey which would take months, they needed much money. But yea, how would they get into possession of that? The Jews, who were usually tradesmen, did have money, but they were afraid to say so. Just at that time, the Jews were horribly persecuted. We have already dealt with you about that. Because the rage of the Crusaders also turned itself against them, they were murdered by the hundreds. Had they not caused the Lord Jesus to be nailed to the cross? Had they not rejected the Lord Jesus and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor? For that reason, away with them. Whosoever killed a Jew really thought that he performed a good work. In those days, the Jews did not dare say anything. They kept themselves as quiet as possible and scrupulously hid their money. They ran a great risk that their money would be taken away from them, but not if they could help it. The church had money too. She received that from the members when they came to confess their sins. To be sure, at the command of the Pope, the Church had to help along to bear the expenses, but that was insufficient by far. Thus, everyone that needed money went to the Church, and yea, the Church was willing to do business. Many knights sold large parcels of land to the Church and monasteries. In exchange for that, they received money. But the Church paid far too little. Those estates and other properties of the knights were valued much more, but the Church gave no more. Through that it happened that many monasteries became wealthy. In that way, those vast parcels of land were added to the possessions of the monasteries. Also, through the Crusades, the Church and its monasteries have become wealthy. They rolled in wealth. In the monasteries, the monks celebrated with great banquets, which, alas, often degenerated into drinking parties and orgies. This has also contributed toward the corruption of the monasteries. Many knights became poor, and afterward, when they returned, at times they could no longer exist. Later on, many times they suffered poverty within the walls of those strong, proud castles. He who has money has power. Through those crusades, the power and influence of the Roman Catholic Church has been tremendously extended. That church has often abused its power, but more of that later. These are some of the harmful effects of the Crusades. I shall mention yet one thing, because we must know something about it. During the Crusades, and also as a result of them, various religious orders of knighthood were founded. Religious orders of knighthood? What are they now again? I shall try to make it clear. In the land of Canaan, a lonely pilgrim drags himself laboriously along beneath the burning hot rays of the sun. Full of courage, he starts on his way. The journey has already lasted days, weeks, months, and he is not yet in Jerusalem, the object of his journey. The sweat runs down from his forehead. The fever burns in his veins. From time to time, he stops for a moment while gasping for breath to recover new strength. Then he staggers on further. He feels himself sick and miserable. Because of the fever, his eyes gaze unnaturally weary, but longingly in the distance. Oh, he fervently hopes to yet reach Jerusalem. Alas, his strength becomes exhausted. The intervals which he walks become ever shorter, and the rest periods become ever longer. A black haze appears before his eyes. It hammers and throbs in his head. Look, while moaning, he collapses, and soon loses consciousness. There he lies, as one dead at the side of the road. Who shall offer him any help? But suddenly some men draw near. They wear a long black cloak, to which a white cross is attached. They stop at that lonely, sick person. They bend over him, and as they examine him, they place their hand upon his chest. Yes, he is still alive. Then they carefully lift him and carry him away. They bring him to a hospital or infirmary, which has been built by them, and affectionately nurse him. When finally the pilgrim awakens out of his profound unconsciousness and wonderingly looks around him, and then he no longer lies lonely and forsaken by the side of the road, but finds himself in some sort of an infirmary. A friendly man, full of pity, bends over him and asks him whether he feels any better and if he wants anything to eat or drink. After a while, being restored again, the pilgrim leaves the hospital. His life has been saved. Well then, those men in their black robes belong to a religious order of knighthood. Their purpose was to save pilgrims who had become sick from a certain death. Another example. In our thoughts, we join ourselves to an army of crusaders who are marching to conquer Jerusalem from the infidel Mohammedans. But look, there rushes an army of Turks toward them. They want to stop and repulse those crusaders. That struggle is severe and bloody. The war cry fills the air. What shall be the result of this struggle? Who shall win and who shall lose? Happily, the Turks are repulsed, and the army of the cross marches on victoriously. But upon the deserted battlefield lie thousands of dead bodies, and the wounded, being left behind upon the battlefield, bleeding from many wounds, plagued by a terrible thirst, writhing with grief and pain, those woeful ones are awaiting death. For who shall help them? Who shall look after them in this hostile country? Behold, several men draw near. They are dressed in a white cloak, to which a black cross is attached. While searching, they walk about the forsaken battlefield. There they discover a wounded crusader who is languishing with thirst. They kneel down by him, carefully lift the weary head of the fatigued crusader, and pour some wine or water between the convulsive clenched teeth. Then they wash the bleeding inflamed wounds, bandage them, and carefully carry him away. They bring him to a hospital which they have built themselves, and tenderly nurse him there. Through the careful nursing and treatment, in course of time, the crusader leaves the hospital. His life has been saved. Those men with their white cloaks and black cross also belong to a religious order of knighthood. Their purpose was to seek wounded crusaders, nurse them, and save them from a certain death. A third example. Behold, a small group of pilgrims travel slowly onward. They have been on the way for months already. They have braved many dangers. Their object? Jerusalem, of course. There they shall reverently kneel down upon the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus. There they shall kiss the ground upon which the Lord Jesus had once walked. Longingly, their eyes search the hazy distance, whether they cannot as yet discern the towers of Jerusalem. No, nothing is to be seen as yet. Happily, they are making good headway. It won't be long now, or they will reach the holy city. And then, suddenly, a wild yelling fills the air. The weary pilgrims grow pale. Terrified, they huddle together. A gang of Turks is approaching. Their curved swords glitter in the sunlight. Ah, there goes another group of those Christian dogs. Wait, they shall teach them not to be always coming back to Jerusalem. Let them stay in their own country. What are they doing here anyway? With a malicious flickering in their eyes, they grin falsely. Loudly they cry out, "Allah is great, and Mohammed is his prophet." Their eyes sparkle maliciously. That defenseless group of pilgrims is attacked by a gang of Turks. They shall all be struck down, or, what at times is still worse, they shall be made prisoners and be sold as slaves. They shall never see their beloved country, their family, their friends and acquaintances again. Their bleeding bodies shall remain lying unburied as a prey for the wild animals, or their future life must be dragged onward in hard slavery, being vexed and teased by their enemies who know no compassion. Who shall help those poor defenseless pilgrims? No one? Yes, indeed. Just look once. There, in a flying gallop, a number of knights approach. They are dressed in long white cloaks, upon which a red cross has been fastened. Before the bewildered Turks understand very well what is really happening, they are already attacked by the embittered knights. Many Turks plunge mortally wounded to the ground. The rest take to flight, leaving their dead and wounded behind. For some time, those white-clothed knights pursue the enemy, which is fleeing in disorder. Then they return to the waiting pilgrims, who, with tears of joy in their eyes, grasp the hands of their deliverers and can find no words to thank them. Under their safe conduct, they courageously continue their journey and soon reach Jerusalem. They have been delivered out of great distress. Those horsemen, dressed in white cloaks and with a red cross, likewise belong to a religious order of knighthood. Their purpose was to protect pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem against the attacks of the roaming Turks. From these instances, it has now become clear to us what those religious orders of knighthood were and what their purpose was. But as we have already related, with those crusades, besides the common people and monks, thousands of knights and nobles also marched to war. There in the far east, they founded together some sort of a union and order. This, then, was a union or order of knights, hence the name Order of Knighthood. Various orders of knighthood originated. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ upon earth. Well, then, thus spoke the Knights of the Cross. We fight beneath the sign of the cross, and now we ask the Pope if we may be under his protection. He must have supervision over us. Because those orders of knighthood became subject to the religious powers, they called them religious orders of knighthood. To prevent confusion among those various orders, each order of knighthood obtained its own insignia. All the members of the one order of knighthood wore a black cloak with a white cross. The members of another order wore a white cloak with a black cross. A third order has an insignia, a white cloak with a red cross. As we have already observed, each order of knighthood had a fixed purpose. The one applied themselves to the nursing of the sick pilgrims. The other had assumed the task to care for the wounded crusaders. A third did its utmost to protect pilgrims against the attacks of roaming Turkish gangs and to protect the Holy Sepulchre. However, the Crusades failed. The orders of knighthood were also driven out of Palestine. But yet they remained in the neighborhood. They established themselves upon the islands in the Mediterranean Sea. For decades of years after that, they have fought a bitter war against the intrusive Turks. Since the Pope had the supervision over them, they became picked troops of the Pope under direct command of him. Afterward, the Pope used them at times for other things, but we cannot tell all of that now. It will be good to remember this.